Thank you, sir. Happy Father's Day. Anybody can be a father. It takes a godly man to be a dad. Anyone can be a father. It takes a godly man to be a dad. We must understand a principle in this Christian life about what it means to be the head of our home, to be the spiritual leader of our home. Guys, you're called to be a protector, a provider, a priest. The greatest way you can protect your wife and your family is to learn how to walk with God every day. When your wife sees you sitting in your recliner in the morning reading your Bible before you go off to work, when your family sees you spending time in the Word of God every day, they're going to be protected. Because if they see you're a man who walks with God, if they see you're a man who is faithing out this life, they will be protected. They'll be protected. Because no matter what happens in our world today, when we are walking with God by faith, and you cannot walk with God by faith until God shows you what He's initiating in your life. You can't just step out and say, I'm walking with God by faith, until God shows you what you're supposed to believe Him for and to walk with Him by faith. You can't do anything in this life that even remotely pleases God unless you're walking with Him by faith, and you cannot walk with Him by faith until you learn to sit at His feet and listen to what it is He's telling you to walk. Everything else is just what you're doing, hoping God will bless it. But when you are seeking the face of God, not just the hand of God, you'll be the man that God intended you to be. Now, we love our heroes. If it wasn't true, college athletes would have to go to class and finish college. This means amen. If we didn't have our heroes, nobody would have stayed up watching Tiger Woods chip in on 17 and roll in a 90-footer on 18. Man, that guy can play golf, can't he? I want you to know, Tiger Woods has never beaten me in golf. Never will either. We love our heroes. Me, growing up, Mickey Mantle was my hero, number 7. I mean, man, the Mick was the guy. Do you know Mickey Mantle, before he died, was led to the Lord by Bobby Richardson, the second baseman of the New York Yankees. And Mickey Mantle wanted everyone to know at his funeral that when he died, he was not a hero, that Jesus Christ was the hero. We love our heroes. I'm a big Cleveland Browns fan. I've been a Browns fan since I was a little kid. Don't ask me why. I love the Browns. Matter of fact, when the Browns are on TV, which hasn't happened much lately, my wife leaves the house. I'm a big University of Connecticut basketball fan, obviously being from Connecticut. Matter of fact, Jim Calhoun, the coach of Connecticut, said that when he retires, he's going to move to Oklahoma so he can get as far away from major college basketball as he can. Now, we love our heroes. I love to watch Tiger Woods play golf. I love watching and rooting for Christian golfers. Tom Lehman, Steve Jones, Zach Johnson, Stuart Sink, Aaron Baddeley. All these guys have tremendous walks with God. We love our heroes. I love spiritual heroes. Abraham, Moses, Noah, Isaac. I love in Scripture the heroes of God who have made great comebacks. Rahab the harlot, Lazarus. These are great comebacks. One of the greatest comebacks you'll ever see in Scripture is Lazarus. Amen. I love those who are challenged in Scripture. I love the Peters in Scripture. I love the Pauls. You say, how was Paul challenged? Paul was not very social. I mean, you could carry on a pretty good conversation with him if you didn't mind taking a beating every time you talked to him. I love the fact that today the world needs to see some men of God who will walk with God by faith. Guys, let's get one thing clear this morning. This business of being a spiritual man of God, this business of being a man, a mighty man for God, has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with who you are. It's not about you performing. I don't want one dad walking out of here today after this sermon saying, man, I'm going to go home and try harder. Don't do it. I don't want you to go home and try harder ever again. I want you to go home and train. Train. Because as I shared with you last week, unless you train to be like who? Say it. Christ. What's the goal, everyone? Christ-likeness. Say it again. What's the goal? Christ-likeness. Until we train to be like Christ, our children will become like us. Do you really want that? So if we're going to be these mighty men for God, we need to see today what a mighty man looks like. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. This morning, how to be a mighty man or politically correct woman for God. You understand when he says how to be a mighty man for God, he's crossing the gender lines here. It's really for all of us as Christians, not just dads today, and for moms and young people today. Now, the Bible begins at verse 15. Now, three of the 30 chiefs came down to David to the rock at the cave of Adullam, while the band of the Philistines was encamped at the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. Now, I'm going to stop there for a second for this reason. There are some times when you are reading your Bible, someone needs to tell you what it just said. Amen. David is in a cave. He is with 30 of his boys. He's with 30 of his most trusted servants. He is with 30 of his big guys, his strong guys. And he's with these guys, and they are in a cave hiding from the Philistine army because the Philistine army has taken control of the area, and this army is somewhere between 200,000 and 300,000 men surrounded in this area, and here's David in a cave with 30 of his guys hiding. The Bible goes on to say this. David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well near the gate at Bethlehem. Now, get a picture of this. He's in a cave, surrounded by 300,000 men, sitting with his guys, and they're just what? Chatting. And he goes, you know what I'd love? Hey, guys, you know what I'd love? Hey, you know the gate on the south side of Bethlehem? You know the south side of Jerusalem? You know where the gate is down there? Yeah, I mean, you know where it is? There's a well there. Man, the water is just so cool there. Have you ever had water from there? Oh, yes, King David, we have had the water. And he said, now, down in Bethlehem, by this gate, is this place where you can get this water. You know what I'd love? Man, I would love a cup of water from that well. The Bible goes on to say this. So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate at Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But David refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord and said, God forbid that I should do this, that I should drink the blood that these men who went at the risk of their lives, because they risked their lives to bring it back, David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men. How can you be a mighty man for God? There are five things I want you to see at the first part of this sermon today. Number one, these men were attentive. They were attentive. You want to be a mighty man of God? You're going to have to be attentive. Watch this. They sat at the feet of their king, not just listening for his commands. They sat at the feet of the king, listening for the desires of the king's heart. David is popping off. He's just sitting there popping off with his boys, saying, man, I tell you what I'd love. I would just love me a drink of water. Thank you.
That's funny right there.
I would love me a drink of water from the gate in Bethlehem. And his three boys looked around and they sat so attentive to their king. Now, David could have done this. Ready? All right, I want you, you, and you. I want you to get up. I want you to fight your way through the Philistine army. There's only 300,000 of them. I want you to get me a cup of water by the gate in Bethlehem and bring it back to me, and don't spill a drop. He could have done that. Why? He was the king. He could have commanded those three men to go down there and get him a cup of water. He didn't have to command them. Listen, these guys sat so close to the feet of their king that they heard the desires of the king's heart. My friend, if you're ever going to be a mighty man for God, you must sit at the feet of your king, not just listening and looking for his commands, but listening for the desires of your king's heart. His whims. They went to get this water over a whim. They could have died, but they were so attentive that they sat at the feet of their king, listening not for his commands, but for the desires of the king's heart. The word is a lamp unto my feet, the Bible says, and a light unto my path. I sit at the feet of God. When I have my quiet time in the mornings, guys, it is not so I can check that off my list. I want to hear from God, and I want to see what he is initiating that day that will require me to respond in faith. I want to listen not just for his commands. I want to sit at his feet, and I want to listen for the desires of the king's heart. Listen, my wife and son will be here next service. My wife can talk to me about something, and I know exactly what she means. Do you know why? Because I've learned to hear her heart. I've listened to my wife's heart. I know her heart. And so when I watch her start to talk, I know what the desires of her heart are. You know how I've known that? By sitting at her feet and letting her beat me senseless when I didn't respond the way I should have. I've learned the voice of my wife. Isn't it funny, you can be in church and your baby can cry in the nursery and you hear it? Come on, and you hear it. Because you sit so close at the feet of your king, you don't just hear the desire, just his commands, but the desires. There's a story of a woman. She picked up this book one time, and she began to read it. And as she read this book, she put it down about halfway through and said, this has got to be the worst book I've ever read in my life. The worst. Put that book down on the shelf, left it there for a couple years. Several years later, she met a man and fell in love. The man was the guy who wrote that book. She went back, picked that book up, and she started reading it again. And this time, it became the greatest book she'd ever read. Why? She fell in love with the author. My friend, if we're ever going to be a church that walks with God by faith, If we are ever going to faith out this life as community together in Owosso, we must be people who sit at the feet of our King, everyone at the feet of his, at his feet listening for him, and we must be men and women who fall in love with the author of this book. Young people, let me share this with you. This Bible is not just some book that God uses to teach you how to not have sex before marriage. This is a love letter from God to Christians. Have you ever gotten a love letter? What'd you do with it? Have you all ever gotten a love letter? Come on, one of y'all have probably got a love letter. Have you ever gotten a, come on, every, no, man, he's too ugly. He has never gotten an ugly. Have you ever gotten a love letter? What'd you do with it? I read it. I read it again. Then I let my friend read it, and she said, what? I don't get it. Well, of course you don't get it. It's not your letter. I got a love letter one time from Lynette. Here's what it said. Dear Harry. Oh, man, she called me dear. Right there, dear. How are you? Oh, she's really concerned about me. Wish you were here. Oh, she's sick, died without me. And then she signed it. Ready? Love, Lynette. Oh, right there. It's right there. Love. She said it. She said the word. Man, I read that letter because that letter was a love letter from someone who loved me. My friend, this Bible is a love letter from God to Christians. It's a love letter. You ought to sit so close to the feet of your King that you can read the love letter every day and be attentive to what he has to say to you. And then when he speaks, you respond by faith. I have a friend in Connecticut where I grew up. He said, oh, that Bible doesn't mean anything to me. I don't get anything out of it when I read it. And I said, well, Bobby, I can explain that to you. See, the Bible is a love letter from God to Christians. That's what you get for reading somebody else's mail. You're never going to get anything out of the Word of God until you know the Son of God. You will never get anything out of the Word of God, my friend, until you learn not to go there out of duty or afraid God's going to slam dunk you if you don't have your quiet time. You go there to sit at the feet of your King to listen for the whims of God's heart. Here's the second thing I want you to see about these guys. They took action. They got up from where they are, and they took action. Now, I can tell you something about these guys that I'm sure of. They were not Baptists. Had they been Baptists, they'd have voted 2-1 that it was way too dangerous to go. They'd have voted 2-1. There were way too many Philistines out there. They'd have called them a business meeting, brought the proposal to the church, and voted 2-1 that this would be silly. By the way, I don't know what your church stuff is, but any church that has more than one business meeting a year is carnal. Next. You got to staff, folks. Let them staff. Now, if it's important, we got to sit down and talk about it together as a congregation. I know I'm meddling. Now, they took action. They got up. God does not give direction unless we are ready to go. Abraham, get up from where you are and go to the place I'll show you when you get there. I shared with you last week, why didn't God just tell him to go to Bethel? Because he would have focused on Bethel instead of focusing on God. My friend, God will not initiate a faith walk in the life of this church unless you are willing to take action as soon as he gives you the message. They got to take action. They had to get up from where they are. They have to go where God says. And God will not give direction. God's looking for heroes who will take action so that he can trust his glory to them. Everywhere in Scripture where we see the heroes of God, they were men who were willing to take action because they had sat at the feet of their King. Let me tell you a story about that. I see you guys kind of do the Willow Creek-y thing. I've been to Willow Creek several times. Matter of fact, I went up there to go to evangelism training time. I want you to know that the training time that we had at Willow Creek may have been one of the best training times I've ever had in sharing my faith. It's just good stuff. It's good stuff. So I've been at this conference for 7 days at Willow Creek with myself and a couple other guys. I stayed for the conference that you're going to go to here that's on your video. I was there live when they did it. And so I am juiced up. Now, it's time to fly back to Tulsa. Now, I get on the airplane, and as soon as I get in on the airplane, I see my seat, and there's a girl sitting next to me, and I sit down. Now, you have two prayers when someone's there. Here's the first prayer. Lord, I'm really tired. I pray she's not chatty. Or prayer number two is, Lord, if she's not saved, I pray you'd help me to minister to her. Okay? Well, I sit down, I buckle myself, she goes, hi! Hi, my name is Kim. I'm from Owosso, Oklahoma. Where are you from? I said, I live in Tulsa. She goes, really? What do you do in Tulsa? And I said, I'm a minister. I'm a Baptist minister. She goes, my boyfriend's Baptist. I said, no kidding. Well, that's good. She goes, I'm not Baptist. I'm Catholic. I said, I used to be Catholic, and I got saved, and now I'm a Christian. Hey, don't get down on Catholics here. There's a lot of Baptists in here who are Baptists ought to get saved. And I said, I used to be Catholic, and I became a Christian, and now I go to a Baptist church. She goes, you used to be Catholic? And I went, yes. She goes, then you know what I believe. I said, yes, I do. She goes, good. What do I believe? And, of course, it's one of those flights where they said, we're going to be delayed this morning because the automatic bag smasher is not able to smash the bags automatically, so we're going to have to smash them by hand. And so I'm sitting in this plane for 30 minutes on the runway waiting for them to get this plane ready to go, and I start talking to Kim about Christ. Now, my first thought was, I'm really tired after learning how to share my faith all week. So let's pray the prayer and get this over with. No. I saw God immediately initiating a faith walk. I needed to take action. So we started sharing. And before that plane took off, Kim bowed her head on that runway in that old Southwest Airlines plane and invited Jesus Christ into her heart to be her Savior. Several days later, the phone rings. It's Kim's boyfriend. I said, hello. He goes, are you Brother Harry? I said, well, yes. How can I help you? He goes, Kim is my girlfriend, and you led her to the Lord on the plane. I said, yes. All right, how can I help you? He goes, I want to thank you so much because I love her with all my heart, but I knew I couldn't marry her because she wasn't a believer, and I don't know how much I want to thank you so much for leading her to the Lord. That's not even the best part of the story. Several years ago, I was preaching at the Mennonite Church up here in Owosso. And let me explain to you about Mennonites and Baptists. The difference between Mennonites and Baptists, or Mennonites are just Baptists with, like, morals. And so, just seeing if you're awake. And so I'd preached at that church, and there was a couple that was in town from Dallas that sits on our board. I have three men that sit on my board of advisors that I don't do anything in our ministry without getting it by them. And we had lunch, and while we're having lunch, a little girl walks over to me that was probably in her late 20s, and she looked at me, and she goes, are you Brother Harry? And I went, yes. She goes, you don't remember me. My name is Kim. And we met on an airplane several years ago, and this is my husband. He was my boyfriend, and now we live in Iowa, and he's a youth director, and we have 30 kids in our youth group, and God's so blessed in our lives. We just wanted to stop and say thanks. Amen. See, folks, anybody can go to Africa. Are you willing to go across the street? Are you willing to reflect Christ's likeness to the girl who's checking out your groceries and having a bad day, and you have a bad day back at her? Are you willing to sit so close to your God, so close to His feet, that you're looking for every opportunity that He may be initiating in faith that requires you to take some action? These men got up, and they went and got the water over a whim. A whim. Lynette and I had just gotten married. And I was at a church called Blue Springs Baptist Church outside Knoxville, Tennessee. We were driving to Connecticut for a little vacation time. We'd been married just a couple of months. And I pulled in, and he put me up at a hotel at this town. And this town was so small, the hotel had four rooms. That's it. Now, when you get to a four-room hotel, it's going to be either really quaint or the roach that ate Dallas is waiting for you inside. We opened the door, and they had the quilted rugs and the stuff, and this was so nice. It was just a little cute little place that they had there. And, of course, it was Saturday, and we decided to walk downtown, which was from here to the back of your auditorium. And while we were walking downtown, I'm holding Lynette by the hand, and we started praying for Sunday because I was going to preach at this church and do a mini concert and sing and preach. And so as we're walking down the road, I said, Lord, I really pray for tomorrow that you would use us. And there was this big gallon milk carton, empty. And we're walking, and as we're walking, I kicked the milk carton. And Lord, I really pray for tomorrow, kick the milk carton. Lord, I pray you will pour your spirit out on us, kick the milk carton. And I'm just talking, and Lynette's praying with me, and I'm kicking this milk carton down the road while we're praying. And then in my spirit, God says, hey, I want you to pick the milk carton up and throw it away. Oh, Lord, I'm really praying for tomorrow that you'll bless us, Lord, and you will just pour out your spirit on us. And I kicked the milk carton to the side of the curb, and I walked on ahead. And in my heart, God said, Harry, if you're not willing to pick up the milk carton today, I don't think I can bless you tomorrow. So I picked the milk carton up and went to throw it away. And my wife looked at me. She goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to throw this away. You who have not picked up anything on the floor in your house since we've been married are cleaning the streets in Blue Springs, Tennessee. Duh. But listen, my friend, had I not picked up that milk carton that day. Last week, I took one of my I like to keep a thing in my mouth while I'm preaching. And, of course, it has wrappers. And I took the wrapper and I put it on that chair, and it fell on the floor. And I left it there for a second. And, again, my spirit says, what? Don't dirty my church up here. Pick that up and put it in your pocket. See, I don't think if I was not willing to pick up that little wrapper and put it in my pocket last week, I don't think God would have blessed last week. See, when God is starting to speak to your heart and He's initiating a faith walk with you, it's going to require you to take action. Here's the third thing I want you to see about these guys. But before I do that, let me share a scripture with you. Revelation 3 says this. It says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich and I've acquired wealth and I don't have a need of a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind, and naked. See, he's saying this. You say you have need of nothing. I say you're naked and you're poor and you're blind. Do you know what he's saying here when you're hot or cold? It's a picture of deception. You are acting like you don't have what he says you have. Whenever we are playing the hypocrite person, it's because you are being something you're not. It has nothing to do with what you're doing. It has everything to do with what you're being.
When I'm a hypocrite, it's not for any other reason except I'm not acting in a Christ-like way. That's who I am. That's who you need to be. You need to be what this book says you are. It's not faith in works. It's a faith that works. It works. And when we walk with God by faith, He says, go and buy gold, refined by fire. You know what that means? Why'd you come back today? It's Father's Day. It'd have been real easy to hang out somewhere else. You came this morning with an anticipation that I had something for you that God could speak to you. You came this morning to buy gold. And the gold must be refined by the fires of life, people, until we come out shining like gold. Here's the third thing I want you to see. They were abandoned. They were abandoned. They were willing to die over a whim. Over a whim. Ready to give up. What price are you willing to pay for your king? All right, let's get right down to it. How many of you dads are willing to die for your God and die for your family? Hold your hand up. You big chickens. You big fools. Man, any fool can die. I don't want you to die for your God or your family. I want you to live for them. I loved what the general in World War II, the real mean guy, what was his name? Patton. He goes, let those Huns die for their country. Never saw anybody win a war that died for his country. Let them die. We're going to live. Listen, church, it's not about us dying to anything else except ourselves. Where you cease from making yourself the object of your life and actions, and God becomes the object of your life and actions. This isn't about you being willing to die. I don't want to die for Lynette and Andrew. I want to live for them. I don't want to die for this ministry. I want to live for it. I don't want to die for God. I want to live for Him. But I want to live abandoned to God. One of my favorite movies is The Magnificent Seven. When that says, you watching that again? I said, yes. She goes, 9,766 times. Why? Dun, 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 dun. It's the music. Remember when the three Mexican guys came and opened their thing up and said, this is everything we have in our village. And Yul Brynner said, I've been offered a lot of money for my gun, but I've never been offered everything you have. God is looking for people who will give all they have. Without calling a press conference or putting a plaque on your, well, you don't have pews. I love those churches, in memory of. I was in a bathroom one time, shut the door, it was right there, in memory of. I'm thinking, what do they think of that guy? Stuck his thing in the toilet, in memory of. They were abandoned. Here's the fourth thing. They did it all with an attitude of humility. You see, the men humbled themselves, got up, went and got the drink of water. And David also responds with humility. He takes and gives this water back to God. He pours it out and gives it back to God. And he says, God forbid that I should drink this water from these men who could have cost them their lives. He poured it out and he gave the water back to God. My friend, if we're ever going to be the men God desires us to be, Philippians 2 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but with in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only on your own interest, but the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. James says, but he gives grace to the humble, but he gives us more grace. That's why the scripture said God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. What we need in our churches today and in our homes today is this. We need an attitude of humility. Don't we? And that's tough for us. Because in America, we've been trained. We win at everything. We're not trained to lose at anything. We root for Tiger because we love to watch him win. If we're ever going to be mighty men for God, listen, we've got to learn this principle. You've got to be willing to do what? You've got to be willing to come to a place, my friend, where you have an attitude of humility. An attitude of humility before God. Now, the fifth thing is they adjusted their lives to the will of God. See, these guys got up and they adjusted themselves to the king. David got the water, poured it back out to God. He adjusted himself to the king. Now, there are four spirits, but before, let me do this first, though. Every hero in Scripture that I see, every great man of God in Scripture, he had a spirit of humility. He had a sense of awe for God. And he had a steadfastness in spite of the circumstances. Let me show you what I mean by that. In the life of Jesus, people, his inner life controlled his outer circumstances. Never did his outer circumstances control his inner life. Let me say that again. His inner life controlled his outer circumstances. Never did his outer circumstances control his inner life. Your circumstances are not making you what you are. They're revealing what you are. And if there's areas of our lives that are not Christ-like, are you all listening this morning? If there's areas of your life that are not Christ-like, God must refine you like gold so you can see what's coming out of you. And if what's coming out of you is not Christ, you've got some changing to make. Now, there are four spirits God cannot use. Let me put these up very quickly. Number one, a competitive spirit. Four spirits that hinder a humble spirit is a competitive spirit. God has called us to walk together as community, not one ministry more important than the other. See, we see people on stage like the choir people, and we think what they do is more important than the lady who's changing the dirty diaper. Not more important. Equally important. We see the people in the youth ministry jockeying for position so that they don't take all the money that we need over here, jockeying for position. And you know what we have become in our churches today? We have just become competitive. That's why we have these islands in our churches, these little cliques in our churches. Because we have a competitive spirit. And a competitive spirit, instead of making us more like community, they function in a way that sometimes draws us farther away from God. I want to tell you something. There's no one more competitive than I am. You two guys in here last week who thought you could beat me in golf, bring it on. Amen? I mean, we love to compete. But not to the point where what I'm doing is more important than what I see God doing. You with me? Here's the second spirit. It's what I call the critical spirit. Man, the critical spirit will hinder a humble spirit. The critical spirit will smother spiritual passion. See, in our churches today, we love to find flaws in our brothers. And we build invisible walls, we destroy community, and we're ineffective because of a critical spirit. Now, here's what's hard about this. It's real easy for us to pick apart other people because they're different than us. There are some of you who will walk away today and you won't get anything out of the sermon except that one thing I said you didn't agree with. You with me? I was at a church one time, about 300 people up in Missouri, and it got to be 12 o'clock, and I wasn't done. Someone says, how long do you preach? Till I'm done. And so about a 75-year-old guy got up from the third row, walked to the back of the auditorium, and did this. Now, I've heard of these guys. I just never saw one before. And I giggled, and I finished my sermon. We got out of there about 10 after 12. And I didn't mind him doing that. Then he waited for me. Mister, I'm in a big hurry to get out of here. Had to wait for me. And he walks up and he goes, let me tell you something, boy. We don't get out of here at no 12:10. We get out of here at 12 o'clock. Of course, I want to act in a Christ-like way. So I smiled at him. I said, you're not going to enjoy heaven, are you? Why do you say that? Because you're not going to get to stay for the whole thing. Listen, folks, it's so easy for us to have this critical spirit. Here's the third spirit that really hinders a humble spirit. It's what I call the vain spirit. There is a passion in our lives to impress others more than we want to work and walk with God. And this vain spirit that we have, we love to impress other people with what we're doing. This has been a tough one for me. Because I always want to tell people what God's doing. But sometimes I tell people what God's doing because I want them to know God's doing it through me. That's something he works on in my life right now. This vain spirit. Because the vain spirit, when it comes, the passion to impress others overcomes the passion to advance the kingdom of God. The passion to do things your way overcomes the passion to advance the kingdom of God. This is not your church. It is God's church. When we come into worship, we come to worship God. If you spend all your time griping about stuff that's going on in our worship time that you don't like, you got a God problem. Now, I don't have to like everything that's being done. When I don't like the methodology, I might just bow my head and worship on my own. But the vain spirit hinders. And then there's the adversarial spirit. Bitterness, vengefulness, hatefulness, resentment. Man, every one of these things hinder the kingdom of God. And then we, instead of adjusting our lives to God's will, we spend all our time focused on what bothers us. Now, I want to give you a New Testament example of these guys in David's kingdom. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was attentive. He would go off and spend time at the feet of his Father. At his feet. He took action. For 3.5 years, he taught us how to know God and how to walk with God. He was abandoned. He was broken and spilled out. Poured out on the cross for us. He did it with an attitude of humility. I can do nothing except the Father do it. And as he hung there with an attitude of humility. I'll tell you another thing about him. He adjusted his life to the Father. Guys, if we're ever going to be mighty men for God, we must learn how to adjust our lives to the Father. Young people, when you learn to adjust your lives to godly parents, life will be smoother for you. You want kids that have smooth lives? Then be godly parents. A couple final thoughts. People God cannot use. People who think they know what's best. King Saul, King Solomon, King Rehoboam, every one of them went out on their own, separate from God, doing what they thought they should do. Their motto is, don't just stand there, do something. I like what Blackaby says, don't just do something, stand there. People who know best are people who lack faith. And instead of faith in this life out with God, you think you know what you need. And in our church today, listen, unless you're out of money or have cancer, you don't need God. You can pull it off in your own ability. You make enough money and let a person have cancer or let them run out of money, and suddenly they really need God. Those are people who think they know what? Best. Men who put limits on God. Well, their motto is, it's just not in my plans right now. You cannot tell God what it is you're going to go do. Whatever God has in store for you to do, my friend, God knows what you need. He knows what you need to do. When you put limits on God, you have quit walking with God by faith. And the faith walk is you're just simply not inquiring of God and what he's up to. Here's the next one. People with divided hearts. Jesus looked into the heart of the rich young ruler and saw that something in his life was hindering him from following God. See, the rich young ruler had a divided heart. So God said, sell all you have and give it to the poor. Sell all you have and give it to the poor. Now, I'm going to give you a personal opinion here. Do you understand the difference? I think the rich young ruler was Mark. John Mark. Remember when Paul sent him away because the things out on the road were tough on him? They were tough on him because he was what? He was wealthy. I think John Mark had come to a place. Now, can I back this up scripturally? Absolutely not. Personal opinion. You'll have to do some studying on your own about that. But I'll tell you what, when we have divided hearts, God can't use us. People who will not listen to God, instead of setting time aside for God, instead of ceasing from making yourself the object of your life and action, you're all about you. And you're not listening. And today in America, folks, we're not listening to God. Are you all getting this? Here's the last part. People who shrink back from God. When God starts working in our lives, and suddenly instead of walking by faith, instead of trusting God, we shrink back. The example in Scripture is Demas. Because Demas loved the world, Paul said, he deserted me. He went back. And Demas was a man. And instead of trusting God and walking to the end, he shrinks back. In Hebrews it says, if you shrink back from God, I have no pleasure in you. I have no pleasure. People God can use, men God can use. Put those up, please. Please. God, certain about who they're following. They're committed to God's purpose. They're capable but completely dependent on God. They're confident in God's protection and provision. They're courageous in the face of the enemy and trials. They care more about the king than the comfort of their own lives. And my friend, they are committed to Christ-likeness.
Now, let's make it personal today. In America today, dads spend an average of 37.2 seconds of quality time with their children every day. 37.2 seconds of quality time. We've got to be attentive. We've got to take action. We have to be abandoned. Final story. President Jimmy Carter, in his book, told a story of Hyman Rickover. Now, young people, you won't know who Hyman Rickover was. The gray hair folks will. You say gray hair folks a lot. Well, the Bible says those are the people with honor. Honor them. Gray hair is a sign of honor. When I say gray hair, I'm talking about honor here. I used to have gray hair. I had red hair, and I had wavy hair, and then it waved goodbye. Hyman Rickover was the head of the nuclear navy. Now, back in the 50s, you couldn't get into the nuclear navy until you sat down, and for 2 hours, Hyman Rickover would grill you. And if you were a young ensign, Jimmy Carter, he goes in to meet with Hyman Rickover, and you were given a list of subjects, and you picked the 5 subjects that you thought you knew the most about, and then you sat down with Hyman Rickover, and Jimmy Carter said at the end of 2 hours, he picked his 5 subjects, and he realized at the end of 2 hours, he knew very little about what he thought he knew really a lot about. And he said at the end of that time, Hyman Rickover asked him this question. He said, "Ensign Carter, where did you finish at the academy?" He said, "Admiral, I finished 52nd out of 970 students. I finished 52nd out of 970. He goes, "Well done, Ensign Carter." He goes, "Thank you, sir." He goes, "Ensign Carter, I've got a question I'd like to ask you. While you were at the academy, did you do your best?" Now, my thought would be what? Man, I finished 52nd out of 970. And Jimmy Carter looked him in the eyes. He goes, "Sir, there were times at the academy, I must be honest with you, I simply didn't do my best. I did what I had to do to get by." He goes, "Ensign Carter, I want to thank you for being honest with me. You're dismissed." Got up, saluted, turned, walked out the door, got to the door to open it, and Hyman Rickover stopped and said, "Ensign Carter, one more question. One more question, sir, before you leave." And he said, "Yes, sir." "Why not?" Why not? Church, are you giving God your best? Are you really giving your family your best? Why not? Is your faith right with God? If not, why not? Why not? And your best has nothing to do with what you do. It's you training to walk like the Son and talk like the Son and act like the Son. Your best is to cease doing what it is that you do and start focusing on what He can do and let Him live His life out through you. You are not on a performance-based acceptance with this God. You are on a time with God where He understands we're all struggling, striving Christians, but we're not quitting, and we're going to give our best every day because I know my best never cuts it. And it's not dependent on my best. It's my dependent on me sitting at His feet, listening for the whims of His heart, then taking action and walking with Him by faith and doing it all with an attitude of humility and being abandoned and adjusting my life to Him. And when I have bad days, I start over the next day. And I'm going to have bad days, aren't we? Aren't we? Are you giving God your best? Hey, you can either walk out of here feeling like really guilty because you stink at this, and we all do, or you walk out of here saying it's time for me to start training again. You see, my kid is dependent on it. And so is my mom and my wife. Dependent on it. It's time for us to start faithing this business called life out together. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? With our heads bowed. And like last week, the altar is open for you. You may need to just come and kneel at this altar and remind God what you already know, that you are not giving God your best. There's areas of your life that are not abandoned to God. Instead of you feeling bad and quitting because you say you can't do it, I suggest that you come to his altar and you start surrendering your best to him. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you cannot understand the Bible or God until you give your heart to God. If you're here today and you say, Brother Harry, it's Father's Day, but I got to be honest with you, I'm not sure Jesus Christ really does live in my heart. If that's you today, I want you simply to lift your hand up high, hold it up there, and then put it right back down when I see it. I am not sure Christ lives in my heart today. Hold it up high till I see it, then put your hand down. I'm not trying to trick you. I want you to trust me like a friend. I want to pray for you before you leave here today. Brother Harry, I'm not sure Christ really lives in my heart. Mom, is that you? Dad, is that you? Hold your hand up high. Please pray for me today. Brother Harry, there's areas of my life that are not abandoned to God. Would you pray for me today? Would you hold your hand up high today? Thank you. Hold it up high. Hold it up high. There's areas of my life that are simply not Christ-like. Would you hold your hand up high? And if you've lifted your hand, everyone else with their head bowed, if you lifted your hand, would you look me in the face if you've lifted your hand? Why not? Why not? Come to this altar. Surrender. I love the international sign of surrender. Here it is. Same sign you had when your kid was in the crib. Your child in the crib when you were a daddy, he did this to you, Dad. He held his hand up. He gave you the international sign of surrender, which says, I can't pull this off without you, Father. My friend, we ought to give God the international sign of surrender today. We cannot pull off church or home or life without you, Father. Father God, thank you for this morning and what you're doing. I pray now as we stand together and as we sing, that the altar's open, staff's here. God, speak to the hearts of people. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand together. The altar's open. God's speaking to you today. You need to be saved today. You may be someone who has given your heart to the Lord, but you have never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. It's time to come and get abandoned. The altar's open for you as we sing.
Take up thy cross.